Let's go ahead and have another word of prayer, please. Father, thanks for your grace, your goodness toward us. Thank you for your good pleasure in drawing us to yourself. We thank you for your love poured out in our hearts, inclining us to love you, as the Bible tells us. We love you because you first loved us. We thank you that that's the case. And we pray as we have the privilege of serving you here in this place, and then subsequently have this privilege of serving you in our various homes and employments and in our various congregations, that you'd be pleased to bless us. We do thank you for who you are, the great God of all. And we do count it a privilege to be your servants because of Christ Jesus, the Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. Okay, we are on session four. Christ welcomes you in worship. And as we come into this session, if you turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, our text again, beginning in the middle of verse 16, "For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you." You see, the idea here, as we are the temple of the living God, and God has committed himself to dwell in our midst and to manifest himself as our God and to give us that encouragement by dwelling in our midst. And as he does so, we are called out of the world into these worshiping assemblies, where he commits himself to dwell among us and to fulfill his covenant. The Apostle Paul says, speaking for God, "And I will welcome you." This is another declaration that God makes. And we can see this in the way the terminology is given to us. "I will welcome you." And as God welcomes us, we would understand that he welcomes us as his people. And this comes to us in the next piece of the text that we'll be covering tomorrow. He welcomes us as family members, as those who belong to him. And so I'm taking this in two parts. The idea, God welcomes us, and then God welcomes us as a part of his family. I mentioned to you yesterday when we began that when I was a youngster, I had a falling out with my parents and asked to be sent to Korea in the army so that I could get away from the situation in which I found myself. And I had very little communication from my parents or with my parents over the 13 months I was in Korea. I had a little bit, but not very much. And the communication from my side was relating to them that I had become a Christian. And when those letters went back home, they weren't received very well by my parents. And when I did get back home and had a letter in my hand to attend seminary, I heard this from my father. Why in the world would you give up a perfectly good career in the Army for that? In other words, to become a minister. Well, that was really a step down as far as he was concerned. Well, at any rate, even though this was my father's judgment with regard to my decision, a very extraordinary thing happened to me when I came home. I didn't inform my parents that I was arriving back from Korea until I got to the airport in Philadelphia. They were still living in South Jersey. And when I got to the airport in Philadelphia, I called home and talked to my mom. And I said, "Mom, I'm in Philadelphia. Is it possible for you to come and pick me up at the bus stop?" Because there was an appointed place where the bus would stop. And I knew it, and they knew it, and it was, this was a very common occurrence in our family, this particular bus stop. And so I got on the bus, and when I got to the bus stop, it was a large parking lot. It was night. And the parking lot was virtually empty except for one or two cars that were there. I got off the bus, and there was a car parked at a distance. And someone got out of the car. And I, because it was at night, I bent a little bit and squinted. It was my dad. And when he saw me get off the bus, he started running toward the bus. And I ran. And we fell on each other's necks and wept. And he welcomed me. And that's what this text is about. Welcoming home the sinner. And the text says to you and to me, God says to you and to me, in the corporate setting, when you're with God's people, I will welcome you. And God's declaration is, I will be your God. And you will belong to me. And I will welcome you. And this is something I think that in the corporate setting we can experience in a very vital way. Now, we're wrestling with some dynamics here. This is undoubtedly the case. And part of the dynamic is that many of us, myself included, have come to Christ through the personal work of individuals. And this is a good thing. A good thing for people to come to Christ. however it may be that they come to Christ, it's a good thing. And I think part of what's happened in our evangelical subculture is that emphasis has been placed on personal work to such an extent that many individuals, not all of us, but many individuals have the sense that that's where the real work is done. That if you want to close with Christ, if you want to have a word from God, it's on the personal level. That's really where the real work is done. And I'm giving you a little bit different model here, indicating that God is calling people out of the world to form them into covenant and worshiping communities for the purpose of meeting with them. And so I'm pleading the case that although we may have close encounters with Christ on the personal level, which is good, and I'm not gainsaying that, and I'm not trying to play down an emphasis on personal devotions and reading the Bible privately and having family worship. I'm not trying to play that down, see. What I'm doing is trying to play up the idea of the wonder of the church and the wonder of the corporate nature of the church and what God has promised to do with us in that corporate setting, so that we can see that church is not a bore. God didn't intend church to be a bore. Many young people think, well, why would I go to church? It's a bore. And I have taught young people when I was a pastor, be thankful for your parents when they grabbed you by the scruff of the neck and dragged you out to church and sat you down in the pew week after week. Be grateful for that, because you were in a place where you could hear God's word on a regular basis. That's a benefit that you have. That's a very good thing. So I'm not trying to play down these other things. I'm trying to lift up the whole idea of the church and what God has committed himself to do in this corporate setting. And my desire is for you to pray for the church and to pray for your congregation and to begin to come to church praying for your pastor. To come to church with expectation, with the realization that God has committed himself to be with us when we are gathered together, and I can expect to hear from him and to have an encounter with him. See, that's my desire. And so I hope you will grasp that. Now, to emphasize this point just a little bit, before our first class session this morning, I gave to Dr. Blackwood a copy of a little evangelistic program that I've engaged in based on 1 Peter 3, 14, 15, that text where Peter encourages us to be ready to always give an account for the hope that is within us. And utilizing that text, I have encouraged people to be prepared to give an account of the hope that is within them by preparing, okay, by preparing a testimony that they could readily give to people about the hope that's within them. So I'm telling you that to indicate to you that, you see, I'm not adverse to these kinds of things. I think these things have to work together. And as I said in the first hour, most people come to church not because of the pastor, but because they are invited by others, by the work of people in the congregation. And it's a tremendous thing when people in the congregation can say to others in their community, you know, you need to come with me on the Lord's Day morning, because if you don't, you're going to miss it. You're really going to miss out. And you need to be there. because of the things that you're going to hear and what God is going to do. And so I think these things have to work together. And I think we need to be cognizant of this fact. And I'm saying to you here in this lesson that when we come together in corporate worship before God and He is present, and if you have in your heart a love for Christ, then you can expect that when you are with God's people, God is going to welcome you. And you are going to be embraced by Him and welcomed by Him. Now, let me attempt to relate to you a little bit of what this welcome means. If you turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 20, and I want to look at three or four texts here that unfold this idea of welcome a little bit. Ezekiel, the prophet Ezekiel, in chapter 20. And we don't have time to go into the background of each one of these texts. It'd be nice if we did have the opportunity to do so. But let's just bear down on these individual texts. Ezekiel chapter 20. And you'll notice the idea of the covenant that comes out of this text. Verse 39, "As for you, O house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, go serve everyone his idols, but later you will surely listen to me, and my holy name you will profane no longer with your gifts and your idols." Go sow your wild oats, if you must. But that's only going to be for a time. Verse 40, "For on my holy mountain, on the high mountain of Israel, declares the Lord, there the whole house of Israel, all of them, will serve me in the land. There I will accept them, and there I will seek your contribution and the choicest of your gifts with all your holy things." You may sow your wild oats, but there will come a time when I will accept you. And the way God will accept His people is through Christ and through the sacrifice of Christ, through the mercy and grace of Christ. "There the whole house of Israel, all of them, will serve me in the land. There I will accept them. And there I will seek your contribution and your choicest gifts with all your holy things. As a soothing aroma, I will accept you when I bring you out from the peoples and gather you from the lands where you are scattered. And I will prove myself holy among you in the sight of all the nations. I will draw you out of all the nations, and I will bring you to myself, and you will be a holy aroma to me, and I will prove myself to be holy in your midst, O Israel, O people of God." And how is it that God will prove himself to be holy? By drawing you out of the world and drawing you to himself, and by manifesting himself in the midst of the assembly as the God of the covenant and declaring, "I am your God who draws you out from the world and makes you a people for my own possession." That's God's work. And I submit to you that that's God's grace and God's welcome. You know, when I became a Christian, I related this to you yesterday a little bit And this chaplain taught to me. He didn't have to tell me I was a sinner. I knew it. It was all over my life. And through Christ Jesus, He, the living God, welcomed me. It's very personal, isn't it? And the Apostle Paul was able to say this in a very personal way. He loved me. It wasn't just generic. He loved me, and He gave Himself up for me. And this is what happens to me now when I go to worship often. And I sing Psalm 25. Oh Lord, the sins of my youth forget. And I think about that a little bit. And I know that as far as east is from the west, He puts those sins away from Him. And I can stand there in the midst of the congregation and sing those words before the living God, and He welcomes me. And I'm with all those people there, and they're singing, and I can think to myself, He's welcoming us into His presence. Thank You, Lord. And I can be here with God's people. And I don't have to be out there in the gutter and in the slime and in the degradation of sin any longer. That I can be with the people of God. And I can sing those songs. And I can listen to the gospel message being proclaimed. And it brings assurance to my heart that I belong to Him. And I need that. I really do need that. Because when I'm out there in the workaday world, even though it's in seminary, you get buried with lots of things. And so when I come to worship, I need to hear the good news of God's welcome for me. Verse 42, "And you will know that I am the Lord when I bring you into the land of Israel, into the land which I swore to give to your forefathers. There you will remember your ways and all your deeds which you have defiled, with which you have defiled yourselves, and you will loathe yourselves in your own sight for the evil that you have done. Then you will know that I am the Lord when I have dealt with you for my name's sake, not according to your evil ways or according to your corrupt deeds, O house of Israel, declares the Lord." And when you come into the assembly of God's people and you hear the good news of the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, and you know, God, you're not dealing with me in accordance with my deeds, because my deeds are despicable and deserve wrath. And yet, because of what Jesus has done, you welcome me. I think that's what this is all about. I think this is what Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Let's look at another text, Revelation 21. This goes to the other end of the spectrum. Revelation 21, verses 3 and 4. Here's a vision that John has. "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and He will dwell among them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be among them." Okay, now, this is the consummation This is the end of time. This is the fullness of the covenant. And you can see the words of the covenant that are given in verse 3. The tabernacle of God is among men, and He will dwell among them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be among them. You see, here's the Old Testament tabernacle, and later the Old Testament temple. And as we've already said, God is fulfilling His promise in and through this Old Testament tabernacle and Old Testament temple. Right? I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and I will dwell among you. This dwelling place of God. And then we see that the Apostle Paul applies this same idea to the church at Corinth, to the local body. We are the temple of the living God, as God says, I will dwell among you, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people. Okay? And now we see, at the end of the age, at the consummation, this fulfillment in heaven. And this is why I say the corporate idea is so significant. And here we have the corporate idea at the end of the age. And I just have to say, if we're in heaven by the grace of God and worshiping before the throne, if that's not a profound encounter with Christ, nothing is. You see. And what is the church but a part of the pathway to this final consummation? And so in the church, we are to experience, at least in part, that which is to come. And we'll speak about this in a moment a little bit more fully, but part of the idea is that we experience the power of the age to come in this world and in this life. And that's what this is all about. If God is actually present within His temple, you see. Now, what does God say about all of this? Well, let's read verses 3 and 4 together. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and He will dwell among them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be among them, and He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. A lot of people come to church with heartache. And what they need more than anything else is to hear the word of the gospel and to understand that God welcomes them and embraces them and wipes away their tears and takes away their heartache. You see, in part, this biblical model that I'm setting before you sets a certain tone in the preaching and the teaching of the Word, where the accent is upon the goodness and the grace and the love and the mercy and the welcoming of God. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't preach the law. But it means that the accent is on the fact that God welcomes me. And when God welcomes me, what else do I need as far as handling the things I need to handle in my life? I don't need a whole lot more. Because if I know that God is welcoming me and God is upholding me and God is strengthening me, then I can handle these other things. Thank you very much. Verse 4 again, And He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death, and there will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. Now, this is a picture of that which is to come, but I submit to you, friends, we are to experience this, at least in part, as a foretaste of what God is pleased to give us in heaven. And let me draw your attention then to Hebrews chapter 12. This is familiar to many of us. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 18 through 24. Note the contrast and comparison that the writer to the Hebrews is making. Speaking to those who have been called to Christ, for you have not come to a mountain that can be touched, and to a blazing fire, and to darkness and gloom and a whirlwind, and to the blast of a trumpet and the sound of words, which sound was such that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them. For they could not bear the command, if even a beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I am full of fear and trembling. And then the contrast. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood which speaks better than the blood of Abel. Dear people of God, when you come into the assembly of God's people, to what have you come? You've come to Mount Zion, as the writer to the Hebrews puts it. You've come to the city of God, the city that God is building, the place where He's promised to dwell, the heavenly Jerusalem. In Revelation 21, it speaks of John seeing the heavenly city coming down, or the city coming down out of heaven. Well, there's only one way that the church can be built. It has to come down out of heaven. That's the only way the church can be built in the world. It can't be built out of the things that come from the world. It has to come from the power of heaven. It has to come down out of heaven. And when we are in the assembly of God's people, we are partaking of the things of heaven and the things of the age to come, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels. So you can't see the angels. One day we will have vision that enables us to see in the spiritual realm. But we cannot see the angels. They're there. They're there. And we are with them. And to the general assembly and church of the firstborn. The firstborn are those who are saved by the blood of the Lamb. That's who the firstborn are. And so the church is composed of the firstborn, those who are saved by the blood of the Lamb. And the firstborn are the heirs. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. What privileges we have, not because there is anything good within us, but because of what Christ has done for us. And as we are called into the assembly of God's people, we are part of the general assembly, and we're part of the church of Jesus Christ, who are enrolled in heaven. Your names are enrolled in heaven. They're written large in heaven. And Christ has gone to prepare a place for you. And He's got a particular place for you, and your name is on it. That's cool. Okay. And you've come to God. You've come to God. You've come in the church to God. He's the judge of all. And in many ways we're in fear and trembling. But at the same time, there's thankfulness in our hearts. Because the judge of all has said, your sins are on the Lamb. And the penalty is paid. And you've come to the spirits of righteous men made perfect. To those who have gone before us. We're connected with them. Vitally connected with the church in heaven who's gone before us. In verse 24, and to whom have you come? You've come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood sprinkled by Him that connects you to God. And when you come together in corporate worship, the writer to the Hebrews says to you and to me, you've come to God. And you've come to Jesus. And what does Paul say in 1 Corinthians chapter 6? Speaking by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, God says, and Christ says, I will welcome you. And when you sing the Psalms and you bow as the pastor prays and you hear the Word of God read and you hear the message proclaimed from the pulpit, you can say, thank you, Jesus, that you welcome me. And that I have the privilege of being here in the company of your people. And I can lift my voice and give praise to you. And I can know that you welcome me. You've come to Jesus. That's what the writer to the Hebrews says. And then notice Isaiah 61. Words that Jesus takes upon His own lips. What does He say? What does He promise? What is His commitment? What is the commitment of Christ to His people in welcoming them? Isaiah 61. Here's what Christ says. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. Are you afflicted with sin, with trouble? Christ commits Himself to bring to you the good news of His salvation to heal your affliction. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. You know, I think it's a good thing for people to sit in the assembly of God's people and to experience the welcome of God, and for people to just bask in the sunshine of His grace and to sense His healing power because their hearts have been broken because of a child that's gone astray and is not following Christ, or a wife or a husband that has sinned. And yet, to come into the assembly of God's people and sense the warmth of His grace and the welcome of God, and to be able to say, "Thank you, Lord. I know that you are present to heal me." And when that is taking place, I can go out there and live for you as I ought. "He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captive and freedom to the prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of the vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, and to grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of the spirit of fainting, so that they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified." See, this is all a part of the welcome of Christ and what He commits Himself to do. And so, my burden here is to lay before you this idea again that your church assembly is the special body in which God intends you to experience His healing welcome through Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing that is. And as we look at this in connection with a couple of other texts, I hope the idea here of the welcome comes home to you, and the idea of the corporate nature of this welcome comes home to you a little bit more thoroughly. Please turn to 1 Timothy 1:5 again. We looked at this text. But let me just make an observation or two about it. First Timothy 1:5, "But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith." Now, if you would, please, look at 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 14 and 15. "I am writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long, but in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know that how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth." The instruction that Paul is giving here is not instruction primarily to Timothy in personal ministry one-on-one. It is instruction to Timothy in the church, in how he should conduct himself in the church. And he is saying to Timothy, in your instruction you are giving to people in the church, the goal you ought to have is to see the love of God formed in those people. And you ought to have as your goal those people understanding the welcoming hand of God and the welcome of God and the love of God through Jesus Christ. That ought to be the primary goal. And of course you have to talk about sin. You have to talk about sin. Because when people understand their sin properly, then they understand the love of God properly. But you can always talk about that sin in connection with the work of Christ. Not standing alone. And it seems to me that that's terribly important for us to grasp. That the message with regard to sin, as I tell my students at seminary, should come in an envelope. And the envelope has to do with the grace and the power of God to overcome that sin in the human life. And that's what's so wonderful about the gospel and so great about the gospel. Let me tell you just a little experience I had in a church after preaching. One of the elderly women came to me and said, "I got a question for you." Okay. "Why is it that as I get older, the sense of sin that I have does not dissipate and fade away, but in many respects becomes larger? Why is that?" I said, "Well, I wouldn't be discouraged about that. And the reason I wouldn't be discouraged about that is because the more you understand about Christ and the more you understand about who God is, the more you will realize the depth and the greatness of your sin. And the more you will realize how wonderful the work of Jesus Christ actually is. And the more you will be able to give glory to God for what he has done." Well, you don't have to applaud that. You can give thanks to God. But I think the idea is, you see, that when we do understand God's welcome, we understand our own unworthiness. That's what happens to us. And then the power of the gospel, it comes home to us with much greater force. Well, I'll leave these other two texts at this point and ask you to go back to 2 Corinthians Chapter 6, and just read this again and notice the ground that we have covered. "For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. And I say to you, people of God, that when you come out from under the shackles of sin by the grace of God and enter into the worship of God with his people, God's commitment to you is very simple and very straightforward. He says to you, and he says to me, I will welcome you." Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. And thank you that we may, because of what Christ has done for us, bask in the sunshine of your grace and know your love and know your welcome. And we pray, Father, that we, as we anticipate coming together in worship with God's people, that we may anticipate meeting with you and encountering Christ and being welcomed into your presence. Grant us that, we pray, because indeed in the end, that is one of our great needs. And so we pray that as we've talked about this commitment on your part, you will indeed follow through on that commitment with us in our congregations. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.